Well, I'm really enjoying my series.
I get to study it out and try to put it together, and where I find it helpful, some interesting pictures to share with you. But this entire thing becomes to me a real positive look at the Christian life, which very often is pictured as rather dismal, rather serious, serious without being solemn. That's the key. Delight in the Lord. Delight thyself also in the Lord, Psalm 37, 4. And tonight we want to look at delighting in prayer. Some would admonish us that seeking delight in our service to God automatically puts man's interests above God's glory. They tell us with very solemn face that you must not seek your happiness above God's honor. Well, understand that that's not what we're encouraging. We're not encouraging this at all. But to argue in this way misses an important part of our purpose in bringing the message. To delight in the Lord as he commanded, Psalm 37, 4, delight in the Lord's command. To do this means delighting. We seek our interest and our happiness with all our might. The command is to delight. You know, it's not like give a small smile here. This is delight. Delight in the Lord. Jonathan Edwards, solemn old preacher guy, had a list of resolutions that he made to guide his way. One of them was this: resolved to endeavor to obtain for myself as much happiness in the other world as I possibly can, with all the power, might, vigor, vehemence, yea, violence I am capable of, or can bring myself to exert in any way that can be thought of. Christ was to say about the down and out sinners of his day that they take the kingdom by violence, remember? And Jonathan Edwards says, to be saved, to be with God forever, guarantees my eternal happiness. And he says, I want that. I desire that. As we explore tonight delighting in prayer, I am confident that we seek the fullness of God's glory, but we seek it by experiencing everything he has given us. You know, you have the Christmas presents that you get for people, and they just seem so lackadaisical about looking at them and opening them up, and you say, I think I missed the boat here, or I don't want to give gifts to them anymore, you know. Here, at great personal expense, God has provided so much for us. Should we not be excited in receiving it all? Our admitted pursuit of our interests, especially in prayer, is never above God's interest. The Bible tells us that God's greatest interest, the thing that reflects his greatest glory, is saving miserable sinners, giving them their greatest happiness. Compare Christ's words in two passages in John. Prayer pursues God's glory. John 14:30. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. Why? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. God's glory. Second, prayer pursues our joy. John 16:24. Hitherto, Jesus says, have ye asked nothing in my name, ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. He didn't see a contradiction, did he? God's glory, your joy. This was what God intended. This entire concept allows us to consider the benefits of taking our Christianity in a positive way instead of a constant negative and destructive emphasis on our sin and failure. Let us grasp after that fulfillment. F.B. Meyer was commenting on the passage we talked about in an earlier message from Nehemiah, where he says in the worship service, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." And F.B. Meyer, British friend of D.L. Moody, lived from April 1847 to March 28, 1929. He said, quote, "The sad heart tires in a mile." Evidently, a mile was a short distance in those days. And the sad heart tires in a mile. He says, "As a frequent proverb, what a difference there is between the energy of the healthy, joyous heart and the forced activity of the morbid and depressed one. The one leaps to its task, the other creeps to it. The one discovers its meat and drink in self-sacrifice, the other limps and stoops and crawls. If you want to be strong for life's work, be sure to keep a glad heart. But be equally sure to be glad with the joy of the Lord. There is a counterfeit of it in the world, of which we must beware. An outward merrymaking, jesting, mad laughter, which hides an aching and miserable heart." Solomon compares the joy of the world to the crackling of thorns under a pot, which flare up with great speed, but burn out before the water in the pot is warm. Ours must be the joy of the Lord. It begins with the assurance of forgiveness and acceptance in the beloved. It is nourished in trial and tribulation, which veil outward sources of consolation. People are surprised at this because they can't see the connection between what we're going through and how we're responding, you see. So it veils the outward sources of consolation, leads us to rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus. It is independent of circumstances, not dependent on the circumstances. It is independent of circumstances so that its possessors can sing in the stocks, you know, the wooden stocks, your head and your hands in the stocks. It lives not in the gifts of God, but in God Himself. It is the fruit of the Spirit who begets us in love and joy, peace, long-suffering. Get the Lord Himself to fill your soul, and joy will be as natural as the murmur of a brook to its flow. And such joy will always reveal itself to others. You will desire to send portions to those to whom nothing is prepared. That was part of the Nehemiah passage. Your joy will be contagious. It will shed its kindly light on sad and weary hearts. As Rutherford said, we have a new heaven in heaven of every soul we bring there. Walk through this world and be kind to people because everybody's having a hard time. There's just difficulties. Everybody's having a hard time for yourself or for others. Let's look then at delighting in prayer. Our testimony of God by prayer. I want you to see how this glory of God and the meeting of our interests intersect. I want you to see the testimony of God that we give to others when we pray by the very work of prayer. I want you to imagine a story. Imagine you were encouraged to visit someone who, you were told, would surprise you with his attitude toward life. So, you find his address. You get there, you find it's a facility that cares for the infirm. Well, they said he'd have, you know, you would expect him to have problems, but. So directed to his room, you see a frail man lying in bed. Seems to be asleep or perhaps staring at the ceiling. A man sitting in a chair reading a book immediately sets aside his book, moves to the bedside, a whispered communication, and the man in the bed opens his eyes. He looks at his attendant and replies with soft words. You're watching all of this. The attendant asks you to take the chair, which he moves into place. Meanwhile, he adjusts the bed to bring the man's upper body upright, adjusts his covers, places the man's hands above the sheets, and even turns the man's face toward the chair. As you watch this, what have you learned? The man you came to see is paralyzed, perhaps completely, except for speaking, because you heard him actually speak to the attendant. And he welcomes you to his room. You've learned something else. You also learned that he has a friend who is strong and kind and devoted to meeting his need. The testimony of the helping friend. In fact, as the friend met the man's every need, you become convinced that he's a person of great character. You, Christian, are the one unable to do anything to please God without his empowering. John 15:5. Christ says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, or severed from me, ye can do nothing. Paul says in Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. We need him in every area. We're paralyzed, as it were. As your prayers are answered, you testify that God is your friend. He is strong and kind, and he cares for you. Think what this tells the world about the God you serve. Have you seen the faces of the gods pictured in India? These ugly, fanged, long-tongued things. Horrible thing. Can you imagine cuddling up with that God and saying, yes, he's my friend who cares about me. Thanks, I'd just as soon not meet this one. The world fears their gods, tries to appease them lest they be smacked down in spite. Our God is a different God. It's an important concept. John 15:15. Listen to Christ's words, God Almighty speaking. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. He says, I have shared with you what my Father wants you to know. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Prayer is not you putting your interests above God. Prayer is the opportunity for you to show the world who this God is as he cares for you. The second thing, prayer acknowledges God's ability and his character. I've used the phrase strong and kind. I want you to listen to Christ talking to the woman at the well, John 4:9-10. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, I want you to think this through. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. uh, if you knew who God was, you would be motivated to ask him for what you most deeply need. Psalm 50, verse 15, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou wilt glorify me. Spurgeon used this text to preach on an imaginative concept he called Robinson Crusoe's text. And his picture, a salty sailor is wrecked on an island and finds no help, but finds God and finds help in that way. And so this is the concept of God. Call upon me, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. In fact, there is a glorifying of God by the very fact that people see he saved you. Well, why would he do that? See, what motivates him to do that? Our God is love. So let me ask you this question. Is praying self-serving? Maybe I should be more specific. Is your praying self-serving? It may be. Listen to the caution of James 4, 3 to 5. James says, you ask, you get on your knees and pray, maybe not on your knees, but you pray. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. The word for strong pleasures, you see. Your pleasures. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? You're making a friend of the world and asking God to help you with that. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us as Christians lusteth to envy, or lusteth enviously? Here's a picture of the spirit lusting. But the word lust means to have strong desire. And he has a strong desire in us, and that is not in vain. So your prayer may be to consume it upon yourself. It may be to aid you in some ungodly concept. And God says, I'm not going to do that to you. I'm not going to give the butcher knife to my little child under the name of saying, I love you, and I can't keep from giving you everything you want. That's just stupid. See? So is your praying self-serving? It may be. That's asking amiss. When I was at Bible college in the Sunday school, a young man preached a sermon called locomotives. And this was his text talking about crazy motives, locomotives. That we go to God and we want things that are just wrong to ask for. But I want you to be very clear in this praying thing that your praying does not need to be self-serving. We have our appetites. What about food? 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 3 and 4. I bring the one in because get the idea of who he's talking about here. He says, some shall depart from the faith. And here's what they say. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, from foods, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. And he goes on to say about food, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused. And here's the key, if it be received with thanksgiving. With a prayerful attitude, you can eat your snails. Escargot, right? Food. God has provided it. The fact that you get hungry is okay with him. asking for your daily bread was even suggested by Christ. How about sleep? Psalm 127:2, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. We need it, body needs it, he built us for that. You're not being more godly when you just deprive yourself of these things. Human intimacy. In Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make for him an help, meet for him, or as before him. 1 Corinthians 7:3 and 4, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, giving her what she needs. And likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. The point here is of holding back the body. And I want you to think then in this attitude of prayer, the power of giving thanks. Psalm 107:22. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing, with singing. After the prayer has been answered, then we go to him, and even publicly, that's what those sacrifices were, public acknowledgments, sacrifices of thanksgiving, a thank offering. Philippians 4:6, be careful, be full of care for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. As you thank God, you are giving him the glory. As you have entered into a time when you need something and you go to God in prayer, he answers this, you give thanks. You raise your voice in song of thanksgiving. You wear the smile of thanksgiving on your face as you go through the day, you see. We can, I have begun to think about this every time I thank God for the food, that this is not just for this meal. It is for this meal, but not just for this meal. It's for the entire concept that he has provided food for us, that the food tastes good. You know, what if he had made us like the plants? I'm kind of hungry. I'm going to go stick my feet in the ground, you know, and soak up some good minerals. Not very satisfying, you know, just. But we get to taste food that he has engineered to be good tasting. In fact, look around you. Let everything that God has made do its duty and testify to you of the power of God. Isaac Watts wrote, I sing the mighty power of God in 1715, some time ago. I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad, and built the lofty skies. What did he do? He saw God in nature, didn't he? I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at his command, and all the stars obey. They're in perfect order. I sing the goodness of the Lord who filled the earth with food, who formed the creatures through his word and then pronounced them good. Lord, how thy wonders are displayed where'er I turn my eye. If I survey the ground I tread or gaze upon the sky. There's not a plant or flower below but makes thy glories known and clouds arise and tempests blow by order from thy throne. While all that borrows life from thee is ever in thy care, and everywhere that we can be, thou God art present there. We allow what God has provided for us to turn in thanks to him, acknowledging him, his power, his character. And then recognize that we glorify God by being served. God emphasizes this. God does not need us. You know, don't approach your Christianity with the idea that God is so lucky because he really needed somebody just like me. God does not need us. God makes this a clear distinction between himself and idols. Listen to two passages. Psalm 50, verses 8 to 15. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings. God is saying here, I told you to do that, so I'm not going to tell you you shouldn't have done it, but to have been continually before me. But here's the thing that he's bringing up. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine, are with me. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine. I already own it. And the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? He says, here's what I want. Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Notice that the all-sufficient God against Isaiah 46, 1 and 2. Bel, one of the idols, boweth down. Nebo stoopeth. Their idols were upon the beasts. They had to be carried. And upon the earth, your carriages were heavy loaden. They are a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves, their very essence, their very soul, are gone into captivity. The idols had to be carried. They couldn't deliver, but they were taken into captivity. And then thanking God tells others that he is the giver. He is the giver. I'm the needy one, he's the giver. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. How do such mundane attitudes and everyday work bring glory to God? Because we acknowledge the fact that he has provided it all. He engineered it. He created it. He designed it. So if you eat, it's because of him. If you drink, it's because of him. Whatsoever you do, it's because he's given you life and health and the ability. And let me close with this, I think, important concept that in this thing, you are not the master and he's the servant. The picture is the other way around. It's the strong who gives. 1 Peter 4:11. He says, if any man minister, this is the word for serve. It's the verb form of the deacon. If any man is a servant who is characterized not by being in the position of a servant, but because he wants to serve. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. And here's why. We're going to examine that phrase a little more, but here's why. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, this phrase, "let him do it" are in italics. You see, "if any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth." They're not in the original language. They were put in there to supply meaning. Yet I found that in Young's literal translation, he takes them out because it's a literal translation, but it actually gives a more specific meaning. So he says, "if anyone doth minister," and how does he minister? See, it's not "let him do it" in this way, it's "as of the ability," and this is the basic word for strength, "as of the strength which God doth supply." When you serve God and man, you can only do it by the strength that God has supplied. And in doing this, you bring honor to him. That God, as we acknowledge this, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So it's to God be the glory, to God be the praise and dominion, lordship, rulership. He is the one supplying the power. It is the strong that gives. And we who are the weak receive. That's the picture of prayer. Do you see how this is far more than just self-interest, putting self first? This is entering into a relationship with God that honors him because we're so needy. Let's bow for prayer. Father, you've given us an opportunity to consider that our prayer life is a picture of our dependency. Our prayer life, by asking, shows we have needs. By receiving, we show your power, your strength, your kindness. And then, by thanking you for answered prayer, we give you the glory. We don't pray and get our answer and then reflect on ourselves as being successful. We lay the honor upon you. And Father, with this, you're quite happy. You have devised this in such a way that you actually have not only allowed but commanded us to pray. We will respond by sensing fully our need, our desire for true happiness in this life, in this sin-cursed world, and find that the only chance we have of getting it is all in thee. So, Father, as we come to you and ask for our needs, ask for the desires of our hearts, we ask that it not just be to consume it upon our pleasurable desires, but to meet the needs and then to honor you for doing that. We also recognize that our thanksgiving extends to all the things you provide for us every day. If we do not have what others have, we have probably some things that they don't have. But on the other hand, we have whatever we need, and we have that which makes our life a pleasure. And you have given us that. Even our ability to serve and the joy that comes with serving has come from your enabling power. So, Father, we will come to you delighting in you, and in our speech and our request to you, we will delight in prayer. We're not afraid that this is putting our interests above yours. This is fulfilling your interests by performing this work that you have called us to do. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if you'd say, "Pastor, I need to recognize that in my time of prayer, I'm acknowledging that he's the strong giver. I am asking because he's such a kind God that he cares. I am so strong he can do anything that I ask, even more than I can ask or think. And I want this time of prayer before him to be a time of honoring him, that I can delight in everything about this prayer. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Pray for me. Help me to see this. Yes, amen. Father, then we turn our hearts to thee and thank you for making things as you did, being so wise. As Isaac Watts pointed out, you put the mountains on high and you put the sea in the seabed and you put the sun in the day and the moon at night. And you didn't have to do this. This is the wisdom that ordains it all. And you fill the earth with food. And we thank you for making this provision for mankind. And so it is to you that we turn and ask and beseech and beg. And as we receive, and to the extent we receive, we give thanks to you. We point others to you. We thank you for this time to emphasize delighting in prayer. And we pray it in Jesus' name.